different in a good way. We thank you for not only the name, but the person that you are. You are God, fully God. And we know, because it has taken God to change our lives, and you've changed it. Now today, as we talk about the challenges when we promise, we pray that this will be a service that will cause us to rededicate our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I can't go back. The title of our message for this morning, I can't go back. I invite you to join me through a journey for a few minutes through the book of Judges, and specifically the 11th chapter. If you have your Bibles, would you turn there as I give you an idea about the story in the 11th chapter of Judges. I'd like to introduce to you one of the Bible's mightiest warriors. He would be a general today, a savior of Israel. When you read the 11th chapter of Judges, I want to commend Emily for the reading of the scripture. And she read all of those hard words and did it well. Our story today is about Jephthah, whose background is not the nicest. He was born of a questionable relationship that the Bible mentions as you read the 11th chapter. And in that setting, because of his background, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would use my imagination. I believe that he grew up a fighter. In fact, when you read the 11th chapter of Judges, you'll find out that even at some point in his life, he was thrown out of his own home. Because he was a fighter, we see him in that chapter as a warrior, a soldier now. And you know, we often do that for fighters and roughnecks. We grab them when our land is threatened and we ask them to come and protect us. And so, guess who they call back when Israel was about to be attacked by the Ammonites? They call a fighter, Jephthah. Fought many battles. But this particular battle in the 11th chapter of Judges, he made a vow, a promise. And he said, God, if you would just give me victory over the Ammonites, I will offer to you a burnt offering of the first thing or person that meets me when I come back or I return from victory. Verses 30 and 31, if you want to know where that's at. And wouldn't you know, in verses 34 through 40, who you guess would come out after he got victory? I mean, it almost seemed like a cruel trick as he made a rash promise that he could not keep, or at least he thought. He didn't realize what he was saying. Guess who comes out to greet him? His daughter. His only daughter. How stupid. What kind of promise did he make? I want to ask a question. How many of us have ever made a stupid promise? Raise your hand. I'll raise it for those who will not raise their hand. If you've never made a stupid promise, you will. If you're too young to have made one, you will sooner or later. The Bible calls it a rash vow. I call it a promise. In the Bible, it was not uncommon to have vows made. You'll find it in Genesis 28 and verse 20. Dealing with Jacob, you'll find it in 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 11, dealing with Hannah and Samuel, and you'll find it in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 8, dealing with Absalom. So it was very common in ancient days to make vows, promises. Many of them were simple vows, and some were very serious and meant something. I'd like to stop for a moment and talk about the challenges of making promises. And that we are faced, we should not think that Jephthah was stupid. Because I have made some promises that are very challenging and difficult to keep. One of the areas in which we make promises that challenge us today, 21st century men and women, we make promises regarding marriage. That's right. Promises regarding marriage that are challenging. 2 weeks ago, thousands of individuals vowed, that's when we say vows, they made promises that they would love and honor and cherish each other until death do they part. They had no idea what they were saying, did they? We make promises that challenge us, especially in the area of marriage. The Southern Baptist Convention recently did a study on couples, on married couples. And they concluded in this study that if a couple is born again and they marry, they have premarital counseling and attend church regularly and pray daily together, that they experience only one divorce out of 39,000 marriages. 0.00256%, which is remarkable. Now, when I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm so glad that we have changed this. If you were divorced, you were looked at as if you had leprosy. Come on, you know it's the truth. Amen? You know it's the truth. I'm glad we don't think like that anymore. And I think what has happened, life has caught up with us. And so we find even in our house that it challenges us. You know that study done by the Southern Baptists. Now there's a controversy between the Southern Baptists and the Barna Research Group that is well respected in research in the area of faith and religion. They did a study recently that showed otherwise. Let me share that with you, which I think is probably the more accurate study. They did a research on divorced couples. And they surveyed 48 states and found out that 25% of adults have had at least one divorce in their lifetime. Life catches up with you, and so the promise that we make at the altar is challenging. They found out that divorce rates among conservative Christians were significantly higher than other faith groups, and in fact, higher than atheists themselves. That's kind of startling, isn't it? That's why there's a controversy. Southern Baptists did not want to hear that. Christians do not want to hear that. That's very sobering to us. They discovered non-denominational conservative Christians had a higher divorce rate, 34%. Baptists at 29%. Mainline Protestants at 25%, Mormons at 24%, Catholics at 21%, Lutherans at 21%. And I tried to figure out where Seventh-day Adventists fell into that, but they did not say us by name. Usually, there was a block that says other Christians. That's usually where we are. That was 24%. Jews were 30%. So I think we fell in the other Christian block. Interesting, the Barna research also found out age groupings where the divorce rate is higher in age group. I was surprised by this. Baby boomers, those from 33 to 52, that's the age that they used, was 34% divorce rate. The builders, as they call them, that's where I would fall in under, had a higher rate. Those 53 to 72 had the highest divorce rate, 37%. I was surprised by that. And those 72 and above, the seniors, you're okay. You had the lowest divorce rate, 18%. I guess if you're with him, you stay with him. Isn't that right? Or if you're with her, you stay with her. Where are you going to go? They also studied the regions of the nation. And guess what region of the nation had the highest divorce rate? Talk to me. What? West? No. Give me some more. Brenda, you heard this in the first service. West is not it. Who had the highest? Which region of the country had the highest divorce rate? Northeast? No, Northeast was the lowest. The South. I heard a number. It's the South. It's the Bible Belt. Had the highest divorce rate. What state do you think was the highest in the nation? Which state had the highest divorce rate? I give you a hint. It wasn't in the South. It's close to us, and it's not California. Nevada. Maybe Nevada is doing what I'm going to talk about next is a challenge. I'll share that with you in a minute. The highest states for divorce rate were in the South, Alabama, Arkansas, Tennessee, southern states. And they tried to analyze why was that so. We're in the Bible Belt. It should not be. One of the issues they felt, I don't know if it's true or not, but they felt that it's a possibility that, you know, churches really, in the era in which I became a member of this church and some of you, it was looked on very negatively to have been divorced. And maybe we did not give support to divorced people, did not help them through their healing, some of the issues that go along. They think maybe that could be the issue. We're not quite sure. But that's what statistics had to say regarding, and it could be, and I think the person that said this might be on target. You know, we think sometimes because we're Christians, we're not going to have any problems in that area. But we need relationship skills just like everybody else. Your Christianity won't help you if you have poor relationship skills. And that may have something to do with it. And so, we make promises at the altar, not realizing how challenging it is when we make those promises. So don't be so hard on Jephthah. We've made promises also. The second area that challenges us is the area of money. You know I was coming there. It's money is the other area that we make promises that are very hard to keep. I was sharing in the first service, do you know that I have done this several times? I have signed on the dotted line probably 3 or 4 times for a 30-year mortgage. I have signed and told the man that I will be there every month on the first of the month with my payment for 30 years. You know that's faith, am I right? What a promise. We make promises that are challenging. And so I like to talk about money. We have money issues in this nation. And it makes keeping promises regarding money very difficult. My philosophy is, I'd like to share it with you. If you've not heard it before, you'll probably hear it again before I leave Fallbrook. Dealing with money, I don't lend money. I give money. If you ask me, Dr. Brown, it probably won't happen. I'll just use you as a scenario. If you ask me for $50, Dr. Brown, and say you're going to pay it back next week, I'm going to give you that $50 because I can afford to give you $50. And if you give it back, fine. But if you don't, I'm not worried about it because I can afford to give you $50. Never give, never loan what you can't afford to give. Are you with me? Because there's a good chance it may not come back. I remember in my early years of marriage, my wife and I lent somebody $500. And in 35 years ago, $500 to us was like $10,000. I mean, that was probably half of what we had, Brent. If I remember, we couldn't have much more than $500. But we gave them half. We gave them $500. And if I got that $500 back, well, you have it. It did not come back. And I could not afford to give that $500. That was a lesson learned. And over the years, if I counseled many couples and I've counseled many in the military, I send them to where they can really get it. I send them to the bank. Am I right? I could not take care of all of the military people that I saw over the years. Then many of them had financial problems. I could not help them. So I sent them to the bank or Navy Relief or whatever could help them. And so if I give you money, I'm giving it to you. You know why? Because when you lend people money and they don't give it to you, when they promise that they're going to give it to you next Tuesday, they won't call you. They will hide from you. You'll lose friends. Are you with me? If you want to lose friends, just lend money. I'm serious. Folks, stay away from that. Send them to the bank. There's a problem. We have a difficulty and it challenges us relative to money. You know, this past year, 2005, they changed the bankruptcy law. Did you know that? And so there was a rush to file bankruptcy. And so the previous year, 2004, the fiscal year, there was 1,618,987 bankruptcies. And this past year, there was 1,782,643 bankruptcies. Highest in the history of our nation. See, when folk telling you everything is well, folks, you better listen, but be careful how you listen to that. Not everybody is doing well. They found out, surprisingly, business bankruptcies filings went down, and I'm grateful for that. So that's but personal bankruptcies are up, meaning we have issues dealing with how do we keep that promise as it relates to money. And I found out that the average age of those that file for bankruptcy is 38. 44% are couples, 30% are women, 26% are men. Amen, men. Just teasing. The slightly better educated are the ones that are more likely to file for bankruptcy. And 2 out of 3 lost their jobs. And half of them experience a serious health problem. The states with the highest bankruptcies rates, again in the South, another state in the South. I give you a hint. The state begins with a T. Not Texas, and it's not Texas. Tennessee, that's right. Tennessee has the highest bankruptcy rate. I was surprised by that. I would have thought California when I pay my mortgage. Amen? But that's not the case. It's Tennessee. Why Tennessee? Why Utah? Why Georgia? Why Alabama? I was puzzled by that until I read this. This may have something to do with it. He said the typical family filings, you want to listen. If you're asleep, you want to wake up for this because this is crucial. If your kids are asleep, wake them up so they won't miss this. For the typical family filing for bankruptcy, they owed more than 1.5 times their annual income in short-term high-interest debt. What do you think that means? Credit cards. And to make it, this will really give you the picture. A family that has an income of $24,000 a year, which I don't know how you can make it on $24,000, has a credit card debt of $36,000. I asked somebody, how would you feel if you were in that situation? You know what one person said? One of the kids said? Scared. And they were right. Those kinds of things challenge us. And we don't talk about those kind of, you know what I'm talking about right now? We don't like to talk about, I'm in deep water right now. Whenever you're talking about money, you're in real deep water. Because there are people that are having problems in those areas. They're struggling. They challenge us. Marriage, money. And so you won't think you're by yourself or that you have leprosy if you file bankruptcy. It's a legal law that you can use if you need to use it. You do what's best for your family. I can't speak to that. You know, I'm only a couple of months away from bankruptcy myself. You say, oh, what does that mean? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Most of us are a couple of mortgage payments away. If you don't believe that we are not far away, you remember New Orleans, Katrina? Many of those people are living in some of those trailers or where else. They are out of their places. They're gone. They have nothing. A disaster can come and sweep away everything you have. So you won't think you're by yourself. Companies, this was amazing. They've been keeping stats since the 1980s on bankruptcies for retail companies, and the biggest company with assets prior to bankruptcy that bankrupt was Kmart. They had $17 billion in assets and went bankrupt. Will you explain that to me? Help me to understand how you could have $17 billion in assets and go bankrupt. Billion with a B. You think you'd be able to manage? Companies do it too. So don't feel too bad. We have real poor examples. One company, Ames Department Store, filed twice. They made the list twice. They were in top 10. They were number 5 and number 10. Filed twice for bankruptcy. Montgomery Ward's, you can name them. They're out there. And so we're challenged by money. We make promises that are very difficult to keep. But I want to talk about, you say, what does happen? Didn't you start talking about Jephthah? How did you get here? I've always been intrigued by Jephthah, and I wondered, now, Lord, why do you mention him in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? He made the stupid, rash vow. When I went back to and kept looking at it. Tried to learn some lessons from Jephthah. I came up with some. First of all, and I think it had to do with his background and where he came from. You know, God does not have a price. You can't buy God. You can't bribe him. You can't say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. It doesn't work. God's a lot smarter than that. And you know, God is into, if you're doing what's right, you can know that God supports you. If you're doing evil, I don't care if you're a church member or not, God's not supporting you. Amen? I hate this. God's just that simple. And I don't mean in a negative sense. It works that simply. Doing what's right, you know God's for it. Doing what's wrong, God's not in it. Jephthah was wrong with that vow. And certainly God was not asking him to sacrifice his child, kill his child, for the rash vow that he made. But it's interesting, when you look at the scripture, it does not, in its arguments, you can look at commentaries, they're not sure if he sacrificed his child or not. I don't think so. I don't think the Bible supports that. But one of the things we can be sure of, that he kept the vow. In fact, he said here, I cannot go back on my promise. And that's an area that I want to talk about for the next 10 minutes. I have decided, and that's why I've named the title of the sermon, I Can't Go Back. I have decided that I can't go back. I've decided that when I've made a promise to God, when I was baptized years ago and I went down in the water and I told God that I would serve him no matter what, I can't go back. Money, that can come and go. You can have money one day and have nothing the next. You can be married, happily married, and not be married anymore. And still make it. But I can't make it without God. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for him. I can't go back. I don't know about you. I cannot quit God. I don't care how tough it gets. I don't care if it's sickness. I don't care what it is. I can't go back. Do you feel the same way? You know where the Lord has brought you from. So why is it when troubles come, the first thing that challenges us, we say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. Doesn't that challenge you? Faith issues challenge us more than anything. That's what the devil wants. Because this is eternal, what I'm talking about. See that other stuff? It's not eternal. But what I'm talking about now is eternal. Listen here, Fallbrook. You can't go back. Wherever you were before, and you're with God now, you can't go back. You're here in this church because of God. Amen? I'm not here because everything is rosy. Amen? I'm not here because everything goes well. There are times since I've been in churches that I've been hurt. And I show right back up here the next week. Amen? I show right back up. I can't go back. I'm going to ask you today, you know, when you're married, one of the things that you have to do constantly, you have to recommit yourself over and over to stay in that marriage. Is it good every single day, marriage? No. If you're honest, now, you got a few folk who are going to make it sound like there's never a bad time. They're not honest. There's sometimes that it's rough. But you have to recommit yourself to to that particular institution. Am I right? Every day is, Lord, it didn't go well today. And you two get in the bed together again. All right? At night. You go through it again. Well, that's why in churches, you say, didn't the pastor make a call for renewal last week? Did he make one the week before? Well, we'll be doing this mostly every week. Amen? Because we need it. So I'm standing, letting you know, I can't go back. I need the Lord to keep me. You know why Jephthah is in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith? He could have said, God, you tricked me. But he says, Lord, I'm going to keep my promise to you. And we see Jephthah again. If you read the scriptures on, you'll find him fighting again. Fighting the Ephraimites. So he didn't quit. What it let me know about Jephthah is that, you know what really is most important in life? Is being willing, when you make a promise, then to give and live it out. To give. Really, that's what you're doing. You're giving of yourself. You do it in marriage. You do it in money. And Lord knows we do it in faith. It's not because we couldn't be someplace else today. But we say, Lord, I promised you, when I became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's going to get hard and it gets hard, but I'm going to be here. Because I promised you. It's not about promising Pastor Jones, because I may not be here next week or they have someone else. It's about promise to God. Amen? And I can't go back. Would you stand with me if you feel like you want to recommit yourself to saying, Lord, whatever you say, I'm recommitting myself to you again. That's all right to recommit yourself to him. It's quite all right. I found that I can't keep that of myself. I feel I need him to help me to keep it. Amen? I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. You know, the only way I've been able to pay that mortgage all those years? It's because of God. Amen? It certainly had nothing to do with me. It was him all along. May he keep us here at Fallbrook. Amen? May all of us who are here today be here next week. Amen? And as long as the Lord keeps us coming until Jesus comes, let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Jephthah, strange person, but yet, Lord, he was willing to step up. He really didn't have any reason, Lord, wasn't treated right. But when they called, he stepped forward. And he was willing to keep his promise to you, even though it was strange and rash. Maybe that's a lesson for us, Lord, that we need to be careful what we say. We need to guard our tongues. We say things that challenge us. We say them in our marriage. We say them financially, even in faith. But we thank you, Lord, that you are keeping us. We want to be kept till the day when you return. We want to go home with you. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here week after week. We want to know whatever we can know and be whatever we can be so that we can go with you. we're challenged in life, Holy Spirit, guide us that we might be up to it, that we might go home with you when you come again. Till this end, we pray. And for those, Lord, who might have been challenged with issues of marriage, and issues of finances, let them know that you are God that loves and forgives. We thank you. You're that kind of God in Jesus' name. Amen.